All right, everyone, it is past 7 o'clock. We're going to start our Bible study this evening. If you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you probably know we're going to need every minute of it. We'll see how it goes. We do still have some wait to go before the next set of books arrive. I didn't get an update on that. Maybe Caleb can tell us some more.
They're supposed to come this week, but they've not arrived yet.
You know about the shipping challenges that people have or they're facing.
They might be up in Canada for a while.
They could be. You know, I hope not, because I know the guy that wrote them in prints them. So hopefully he didn't send them to Canada. Maybe they need it in Canada too, huh? You never know. But it's good that you're all here. We're going to continue the study tonight on what's a preacher to do. If you don't have a copy of the lesson and you want to follow along, just by all means raise your hand. We'll get you an extra sheet if you need one. Our younger fellas not here tonight, but I'll figure somebody can probably get you one. But thank you for choosing to be here this evening, choosing to come down and study the Word of God. I can't think of a better use of our time, and we're blessed that the Lord has afforded us such an occasion to get together in the time that we have and the blessings that we have to partake of. So we are truly fortunate to have this evening and this time and this family to come together to study with, and of course, the Word of God to guide us. Certainly an appreciation. We'll have a brief moment of prayer here before we start our lesson. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this hour of study. We're thankful that we have an opportunity to be directed and corrected by your scriptures, that we might be shown the proper way in which we should walk, the way in which we should conduct ourselves, how we should teach others, how we should raise our children, how we should deal with one another. How when problems come our way, Father, that we should lean upon you and upon the strength that comes through your Son, upon your holy writ that would guide us to do the right thing in the right situations. Father, we're asking that we might be tested in every way, that we might be tried, and that we might come out on the other side faithful. Father, we know that we must prove ourselves, that we must prove that we're ready to stand with you in the times that are good and the times that we have want. We're thankful this hour for your Son, and for the courage and wisdom that he had, that he left your side and he went to the cross, that he would sacrifice himself on our behalf. We know, Father, that sin must be so terrible that even in all of your wisdom and all of your power, the thing that you chose to do was to give your only begotten Son on our behalf. How terrible a thing it must be. Father, we're mindful of that, and we ask your forgiveness in the things and the areas in which we trespass. And we ask that we might have patience and kindness towards those who may trespass against us. Forgive us our sins this hour. We pray all these things through Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. What is a preacher to do? When we're talking about a preacher or the office of an evangelist, we're talking specifically about the office of an evangelist, right? When Paul is sending out young Timothy, we see that in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then of course in Titus we see even some further writings in there about the conduct of one who expects to do such work. It is not a job that should be taken lightly. It's not a work that should be entered into frivolously or flippantly. It is an exceptionally difficult work for a man to choose to do. Not only on him, but also on his family. It can sometimes be difficult and stressful. And sometimes it is due to the heavy load maybe they might put on themselves, the high level that I hope every preacher or every person who proclaims the gospel would hold themselves to, same as the gospel does in fact hold them to. But also there are times where they may be held to a standard higher than is required by those whom they work with. So at any opportunity that we have, I would express to us to have patience, kindness, generosity, and understanding with those who want to preach the Word of God, and not make it harder on them than it already is. There are, as we'll see here, enough responsibilities to keep a man busy. We were able to talk a little bit about the preacher's responsibility to study. And when we talked about study, it's not just that we go through the Scriptures and we read them. Now, it's the same for us as it is for one who expects to preach the gospel. When we study, it ought to be something that is purposeful when we sit down to do such study. It ought to be something where we dig into the Scriptures to ascertain, to rightly divide the Word of God, and to also make such study a practice in our lives. You know, when a person studies martial arts, they don't just read a book about the moves, right? What do? They get out there and they do it and they practice, right? We are at war. Martial arts, that's the art of war. We are at war. If you want to get good at these things, if you really want to do that, study in real life application. Make application of the things with which we read. Now, as far as the importance of such study is, as it relates to the preacher, we didn't get a chance to read James 3 and verse 1, and that's what I wanted to start off with tonight before we kick into the next one. We didn't really get a chance. But not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching is an amazing responsibility. And when you choose to teach, you better understand that there is a greater judgment that comes upon that. Because you are not, if you look at the study, you're not just responsible for yourself, but the blood of others is upon your hands. Should you teach something that would be not in line with what the Scriptures say. So, understand when a preacher chooses to do that, there ought to be, I'm not saying necessarily congratulations, don't break your arm patting them on the back, you know, but we should be appreciative of that great work. And when they undertake that work, believe me, they've read this passage. They know what is required of them. And yet they still chose to do so. And that is something that I think personally is commendable. So we talk about those things where the preacher must study God's Word. Give attendance to those things. Do you have a comment? Okay. So a preacher must preach the Word of God. You may say, Jason, that's stupid. Why did you write that? That sounds so silly. So when I say something like that, when I say the preacher must preach the Word of God, what do you think that means? Before you dig in too deep, in case you didn't do all the study. What does that mean? Preacher must preach. Caleb doesn't get to answer because he already knows. What do you think that means? Preacher must preach the Word of God. I couldn't agree. You betcha, that's one thing for sure. Does it matter what his think-sos are? No. Doesn't matter what his think-sos are. Well, I think it means this, and I think it, well, what does it mean is what really is important, right? Not that long ago, we were going somewhere else, and that fellow said, well, I think this passage says we can eat meals inside the building and hold common meals inside here, because I think this is what this is. Does it matter what you think? No, because once you start thinking so, what you're going to do is you're going to try to back the Scriptures into your position, right? That is a dangerous position to take, right? We should mold our lives around the Scriptures, not the Scriptures around our lives. So we preach what the Word of God says, right? What else do you think that means? The preacher got to preach the Word. Oh, I love that one. Well, you preach it when they likes it, and preach it when they don't likes it. Right? You might find that be ready or be instant in season and out of season, exhort, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine because, and he gives a reason for why a preacher has to do that. Because a time will come when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine. Right? And they'll be carried away, right? People want to tickle their ears, tell them the stories about what they want to hear to make them feel good. Man, can you imagine that happening? Oh man, I can't even hardly imagine a place where you might go just to hear that feel-good gospel so you can fill the seats. What a horrible thought that would be. Yeah, I think in some places that might be the case. You know, they don't want to step on any toes. That's okay. We ruffle some feathers. They'll lay back down. That's okay. You know, it's funny because every time I would preach and my mother-in-law would be in there, she'd say, you know what? My toes feel amply stepped on. Good. That means I did my job. Okay. Now, is there a place for what you might call the lovey-dovey sermon? Yes. Is there a place for the hellfire, fire and brimstone coming down kind of sermon? Yes. Is there a place for the in-between? Let me tell you about both the goodness and the severity of the gospel. Let me tell you a little bit about both. Right? But can it be always lovey-dovey? No. We know it can never be not in harmony. Right? So if you look at when the Scriptures talk about tearing down or rooting up, The Bible says that God will tear them down and root them up, and then he replants. Right? Or you exhort, reprove, and rebuke. So if you look at the scriptures, it's always like a 2-to-1 mix. Now, I'm not saying he needs to preach 2 hellfire and brimstone sermons for every one, you know, kumbaya sermon or whatever, however you want to describe it. My wife would have a good word for it. She's smart like that. But when a preacher has to preach the word, I mean it in a couple of different ways. And we'll get into that in the sermon. So have you ever heard this phrase before? Stop me if you have. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, that just sounds repetitive, doesn't it? What if I told you those things are somewhat related, but they're not even remotely the same thing? They're distinct for a reason. If a preacher has to preach the truth, then that means what?
What he says has to be true.
Now, what about if he has to preach the whole truth? Then what is he responsible for preaching? All of it, right? You don't want to leave out any of the stuff. That would be considered a sin of omission. What about nothing but the truth? Do you think that I could possibly tell you all the things that are true, but then I could also sneak in a few things that are not? That's why you have the nothing but the truth. See, a preacher is described as having to preach in similar ways in the scripture. I believe it was Paul that said, my hands have been washed clean of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He told them the good stuff. He told them the stuff they didn't want to hear. And he told them everything in between. Oh, yeah. Sometimes that's because they don't want to particularly ruffle any feathers. Sometimes it's because they don't know how. Right? Listen, there's a fine art to telling somebody they're wrong and not having them get too mad at you. Have you ever tried to do that? You ever tried to tell somebody they were all messed up and backwards and have them not get upset with you? There's a fine art to that. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just whip out the mallet and beat them over the head. Right? The Bible tells us, a preacher, and even really all of us, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's an art to correcting, and sometimes it has to be straightforward. And sometimes you have to kind of help them think it's their idea. That might be a way to convince somebody. You know, it's a tough job. There's not any one cookie cutter way to be a good preacher. You have to master quite a few different arts if you want to do so. We do. We have a good one. You know what? We should count ourselves lucky, because there is a shortage of them. And part of that, congregations should be willing to shoulder the blame for part of that. Because some congregations are responsible for good men either leaving or not getting in to that particular line of work.
When I first moved to Florida, this building was full. And they had bad elders that destroyed it.
That'll happen. But one thing we should remember in that, right? And I don't want to sidetrack too much. Okay? You can't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. If somebody wants to leave the church, they're going to find a reason to leave the church. We can't make nobody do that. Yeah, they may go somewhere else. You know, that may be the answer. Or maybe they're looking for a reason to just stop coming altogether. And that's something they're going to have to answer for when the time comes, when they stand in judgment. Okay? But I can tell you that there, no man is the reason I got into the church, and no man's going to be the reason I leave it. Okay? I got into the church because of Jesus, and I'm not getting out of it for any other reason. Okay? So that ought to be the way that people look at things. But unfortunately, there's probably some lack of faith really on all sides. I got one and then two.
Other than our churches, several, that declare certain subjects taboo. You could not preach on those subjects, and you never heard of preach on those subjects at all. And they have to stay away from it because the leadership of the church said so. And I got up more than a couple of times where I got up and I started preaching my subject, faith, and life. And I got told to shout out and sit down. No one will be on the sermon. And it's not something that you want to go through.
Well, the good news is.
I feel like I need to say that because I wasn't hearing it and I wanted to get people to hear about it. And even today, I do that and I still get the same reaction.
There is no scriptural topic that is off limits for a preacher to preach on. There is none. Now, there are ways in which a preacher can become untact or into whatever, you know, not lack tact, maybe be uncouth the way that they preach it. There are certain ways that maybe they could do that, if they were preaching from the scripture, there's nothing, as far as I know, nothing that should be made off limits. You know, but still, some manner of professionalism should still be observed when preaching on topics. Yeah.
And considering Paul's description of what preaching is, reprove, rebuke, exhort, it has been my experience with growing up in the churches that sometimes we want to take reprove and rebuke and pretend like we are satisfying those things by preaching lots of sermons about all of the wrong stuff that everybody else is doing. Mm-hmm. And let it be a substitute for ever touching on things that we hear in the congregation need to listen to.
That's right. I was a firm believer, if you've ever done any manner of public speaking, know your audience. Yeah. Know the folks you're talking to. Preacher's responsibility is to the folks that he works with, primarily while he's preaching. And if he's preaching to them, he ought to be preaching at himself too. Right? You'll find that most preachers will do that even without having to be instructed at doing so. Sometimes it's the things that they're struggling with the most. So if you're ever hearing a lot of that, just, you know, take a moment and check in on your preacher. You're hearing a lot of those, huh? So the next lesson, or the next section here says, wreckers, not builders. Now in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, the evangelists, there's the where we find the work there, the shepherd and the teacher, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see the purpose of the appointment of those things. Not to use the word or your position in the pulpit for your own political gain or as a cudgel to beat people up or to get back at somebody who's out in the audience that you're mad at. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And sometimes to build up the body, you got to get rid of the things that are tearing down the body. So there might be some times where you're going to hear some hard stuff. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human coming, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the job of a preacher is to be a builder, not a wrecker. Now I'm going to read you a little poem. You may have heard it, maybe you haven't. In the politest way possible, don't care. I'm going to read it anyway. Okay? It's called A Builder or a Wrecker. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if they want are as skilled as the men you'd hire if you wanted to build. He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way,
Which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best that I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. You see, I want you to focus on one. Well, there's really a lot, I suppose, you can lean into this, but I can easily tear down in a day or two what it took men years to build. Right? I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. A good preacher can tear a congregation apart quickly because of the role and the speaking ability that they have, and sometimes the unnatural sway that they might hold over congregations, where people are willing to become more attached to one particular person than they are to the church as a whole. Yeah, the elders can do it. But they can also do the same, likewise, with building. Right? They can also be builders. What should we encourage them to do? How should we support them? Right? If we're making it hard on a preacher to build, then what role are you choosing to play? Are you the builder or the wrecker? And I can tell you that as easily as a congregation can be torn apart by a preacher, a bad preacher, just as easily a preacher, a good preacher, can be torn apart by a bad congregation. There is a balance that must be met there. Right? And lucky is the man who finds a good congregation who supports the work and has good elders there who will back that man. Because there are going to be some times when some folks are going to come against him. If he's preaching the way he should be, every once in a while, he's going to ruffle some feathers. And as a congregation, if he's preaching from the Scriptures, we have to stand by him. And hopefully the elders would choose to do the same. Right? So wreckers or builders, right? So as you think tonight, is your preacher a wrecker or a builder? And then as soon as you're done, hopefully answering that question, I want you to ask that same question about yourself. Am I a wrecker or am I a builder? Well, don't come back at me. I don't want to know what your tally is or whatever. Just talk about yourself. That's fine.
It's so essential that, we spend a lot of time with Timothy. To put it in that context, the very first thing that Paul told Timothy to do when he sent him to Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God who is by faith. If Timothy's very first job was go shut down the records.
Yeah.
If you've got to start there, Timothy's got to start there before he can start setting the congregation.
And I would say that as that is every preacher's responsibility, it's the responsibility of the folks that he worships with and the ones that he works with to do exactly the same. A lot of places put all that responsibility on the man who's in the pulpit. Teach every class, quiet every quarrel, mend every wound, listen to every heartbreak, take every phone call, pick up every person that needs picked up, order all the books. Yeah, I mean, it's just endless, you know. And as long as that man's willing to accept those things, great. But it ought not to be something we force on him. So he tells him, preach, right? Preach the word. One of the things that same fellow who will be doing his study not that long ago, he said something to me. We went to like a preacher training thing. Teaches, you know, how do you put together a sermon and, you know, so on and so forth, and give you an opportunity to address a crowd so you can make your mistakes there, hopefully, and not back home in front of everybody else, I suppose. It doesn't really matter. But he said it's not a stand-up comedy show. There's no room for showboating. You know, I've heard sermons before where we're 15 minutes into the sermon before we even got to the first point. It's just the introduction. Because we're spending so long telling jokes and telling this and telling that and the other and trying to get people laughing. Now, can there be the occasional quip? Of course. But it's not a time for showboating or stand-up comedy show. It is an important job, an important role.
what every preacher should do is understand that I have limited time every week to stand in front of these folks and teach them. How will I use that time? Likewise, folks, you will have limited time this week in front of those who you can preach to, or you'll get an opportunity to actually do it, and they might be listening. How will you spend that time? When we're talking about preaching and teaching, that is something that must be taken seriously. And with the limited amount of time all of us get here, and who knows how limited that time can be, we ought to take it seriously. Right? It should be something that should be approached with reverence. You're proclaiming the Word of God. You don't see, you know, those who stood before huge congregations when they talked in the Old and the New Testament, and it looked like a late night comedy show. In some places, that might be all you get. In Romans 1 and verse 16, if you get an opportunity to switch over there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This point goes exactly back to what we've been talking about, preaching the whole gospel, or some preachers who want to leave out this thing or leave out that thing because they don't want trouble or they're afraid of what might come their way. A preacher should not be ashamed to preach anything that is inside the book. Any verse. Some are. They don't want to teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because, you know, so-and-so is out in the crowd and they drop a whole bunch of money in the collection plate every week and we don't want to get them too upset. Right? Or I don't want any of those SJWs or any of those other folks, you know, picketing outside the building or, you know, hollering at us because you're going to preach a sermon on homosexuality. We're afraid to preach those sermons. You know, or that God made them male and female. They're going to be ashamed of that. So they just let any old thing come through the door, anything they want, any teaching or doctrine. A preacher cannot be ashamed of the gospel. If you're ever in the market for a preacher, and you've got somebody who wants to come preach, and they're afraid to preach those, that's a fellow you don't want. That's a problem you don't want. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, the point here is that the responsibility to preach cannot be shirked and must be met head on. On the first day of the week, when they gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I've heard a million, we'll probably spend the rest of our time probably talking about this. Good grief. First of all, he preached until midnight. When did he start? You don't know. He could have started at 5 minutes to 12. Nobody knows. Right? It's not an excuse for preachers to go on all night long, and it's not an excuse for preachers to give 5 minute sermons and call it done and you're ready to walk out the door. Right? Some of the best sermons I've ever heard are short, and some of the best sermons I've ever heard are an hour's passed and you didn't even know it. Right? There's not a time limit on lessons. Some expect their preachers, and I've been told this, and even in a place where I was going to find out, they said, well, you know, we really liked your sermon. It was a good sermon. It was all book, chapter, and verse. We loved the topic. We just thought it was a little short on the time. Sit around and talk your ear off? You want me to make some things up? I mean, what do you want me to do here? But nonetheless, the point still stands that we don't have the authority to require our preacher to preach for any specific length of time. What we should be is saying, listen, the work's got to be met head on. You need to be a builder. You need to preach the whole word. You need to take it with some reverence. And with those things in mind, most that I've ever met would never do that.
I remember back when I was a child, I was in a Baptist church. And back then in those days, you would put a roast beef in the oven before you left to go to church. And you had to get back before that thing would start burning.
Oh, maybe burnt to a crisp by the time the lesson's
yeah,
over.
So the preacher could only preach so long before people would actually get up and walk out the door.
Yeah.
And I remember those days, and, you know, that's what we had back then. Nowadays, it's kind of like, that's just kind of all over. There's no reason for it now, but people still feel that way.
And maybe Paul preached till midnight. You ever read Peter's sermon in Acts 2? Yeah, it takes just a few minutes. Let's say you were speaking it, right? You got dramatic pauses. You know, you got to give them the look. Maybe you pointed a couple of people, you do the things, you know. It didn't take him very long, did it? It's the impact of the lesson, how well it was put together and how well it's delivered, has a whole lot more to do with it than the length of time it took to do so. Now, some preachers could do better with understanding that you can beat a dead horse, right? There comes a time where you talk so long and you're talking all the way around a topic, by the time somebody gets done, I don't even know what the guy was talking about. You know, that's not a good lesson either, and it might have taken forever to do so. But, go ahead.
Just to mention, I don't mean to contradict things you said, but I think there's a reason we had this, and a reason that was, I see it as a way of self-discipline yourself, okay? You give people, you know, time at the end of Thursday night to offer what you call a short talk. Mainly what it is just an invitation. So, and what I'm thinking is, you've got to think, I've got 5 minutes, what can I say in 5 minutes? That's more self-discipline. What can I do to accomplish in that time? It's more training yourself on how to be, make a point very quickly. Mm-hmm. And I think that's helpful in a lot of ways to, especially people who are novices that haven't done that before. That's the people that we get up there and do those kind of things because it gives them experience in those kind of ways. You never know when you might need that. So I'm just saying, that's just my opinion.
My advice for such a one would be this. So part of one of the things that we did in that preacher training thing was a little exercise called cut the fat.
Yeah.
Cut the fat. Okay? Give us a whole paragraph. It's about yay long on a piece of paper, an 8.5 by 11. And you got one sentence to mention everything that was in that entire article without missing a single detail, but to say everything that was in there. You had to cut it all the way down to one sentence. Sometimes there's a little bit too much fat. Okay? And I would say that if it was me, and I was advising somebody who was a novice or somebody who was younger, when you come into the Lord's service, that's not the time to be practicing. You should have practiced before you got here. If you was going to say something, write it down, cut the fat, practice. Or this is not the time when you're in the middle of the Lord's Supper to be auditioning for your very first unrehearsed, oh, wait a minute, I'm on for the Lord's Supper right now, let me flip to a verse really quickly and try to make some stuff up. That is not things being done decently in an order, and it's not reverent. And if you ask me personally, I think the Lord deserves a little better. So I would encourage folks, if you have the opportunity, now maybe there's the occasion where you don't have a choice. Hey man, I'm the only man that showed up today. Looks like I'm on for a couple things. Okay, well, you do the best you can. But if you have the opportunity, just practice. Cut the fat. Yeah. Make it make sense. I think I said this a couple weeks ago. A good speaker. So Caleb's a good speaker. He's got you for about 18 minutes. That's about as long as the average person will pay attention before they're off in la-la land. So when you expect a preacher to preach to you for 35 minutes, just understand that you're asking him to preach to you for twice your attention span. So I just want you to just think that through. There are places that do that. You know, twice as long as I can get you to pay attention, that's how long you want me to preach to. What am I supposed to do for the other 17 minutes?
Another thing about what you're saying, over at Senate Hall, and I use, I don't mean to be calling people out, but I want you to know, I've been there, I've seen that. Over at Senate Hall, I had a girlfriend, her name was Santa Cruz, okay? Her father, Jose and Evan Santa Cruz, okay? Attended there at Church Christ. It was almost every single time the preacher would get up, would start out, he would go for about 5 or 6 minutes. Jose would invariably fall asleep. And about 5 minutes later, he'd snore. And the preacher said, well, it's about time for him to stop.
Yeah, well, I've heard, hey, somebody wake that fella up. Why should I wake? You wake him up. You put him to sleep. Anyway, you know what I mean? There comes a time where you can go too long. And yes, you don't get up and say, hey, listen, you need to believe, obey, repent, and be baptized, and then see you later. That's the sermon. I'm out the door. Okay? There's a balance that needs to be struck to that, and hopefully all parties involved kind of understand where that should be. So, Paul says of those preaching the gospel, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, Scripture says this, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upholding or upbuilding, beloved. He says what the purpose of the preaching is, right? A preacher's heart has to be towards the building up and the edifying of the saints with which he works. It has to be one of his top priorities. It can't be his number one priority, because his number one priority should be to fulfill his job as an evangelist. And sometimes that means you may not be well liked, understood. But it also means that a preacher doesn't go up preaching looking for a fight, or looking to tear people down and tell them how bad they are. Okay? We're all bad. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You, me, him, everybody. Okay? Preacher isn't better than the rest of the folks he's preaching to, and none of them are better than him. Okay? So we should be building up, preaching for the edification of the saints. A preacher must edify. If your preacher's not edifying, or he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing as a preacher. Thankfully, I'm happy we don't have such a problem. Next, a preacher must convert sinners. When I worked for a congregation, I can remember about 3 months in. This is my first time I've really ever preached, compensated every single week. I got up and I said, I have great news. I've been studying with a fellow back in Ellettsville. It's where I was living. I was converting the plane, traveling the plane to preach there. And I says, I got great news. I was talking with a young man back there. We've been studying for a while, and I baptized him last night. And this fella says, I don't care what you're doing down there. What are you doing up here? What are you doing for us? What's a preacher's job? To convert sinners. That's the whole purpose of the position, right? All of the rest of the things are a means to an end. This is a preacher's sole job. Go ye therefore. What does he say? Is anybody able to quote that? Or did you happen to write it in? Yeah, the Holy Ghost. He says, go ye therefore and do what? For the purpose of what? To make yourself look better? To say, oh, look at how many people I've baptized. What's the purpose? Save them. Convert sinners to saints, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and its life-saving power. Right? That's the job of a preacher. Like we said earlier, it's not to get up and be the most well-liked person on the block. Yeah. It's not to be the funniest guy. You might even, and maybe you think you can remind yourself of some things maybe you read about in Scripture, to be the most well-liked and the best dressed and the one who gets to sit at the head of the tables and people want to say hi to you when you're out and about in town. Preacher must convert sinners. Now I asked the question, can you explain to me Romans 10, 13 through 15? Because you know you got a lot of teachers out there who are going to stop at 13. You know that, right? A lot of denominations out there are going to stop at 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just call on Him, just call on Him Jesus. How then will they call on Him on whom they've not believed? And how are they supposed to believe in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What do you think that means, Romans 10, 13 through 15? Could be multiple answers here. Man. I'm not going to flog you if you give me the wrong one.
One of the ways it applies is that faith, the generation of new faith in a person who previously did not have it, it requires the proclamation of the gospel. You can't expect it to just jump up out of nothing.
Almost like faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Is that...
Go ahead.
So,
is the office of a preacher, is the position of a preacher something that should be treated as, oh, he's just a preacher? Is that something that should be viewed as important? Not more important than everyone else, right? Not like that. Right? There goes those disclaimers we talked about over the past couple of weeks, right? Let's throw in a quick disclaimer on you. We have to understand how important a job it really is. You cannot believe in what you have not heard. And you cannot hear unless one teaches you. But how can someone teach you if nobody was sent to teach you? In other words, if there are no evangelists, if there are no preachers, what do you think the rate of salvation will be in the world? Right? Not only his job to do so as an evangelist, but all of our jobs as Christians do so, but particularly so with that position. It's a huge responsibility. We have got to start encouraging preachers to get into the work, to stay in the work, and to do the work to their fullest. And to understand that we, as the body of Christ, as members of the same body, will work together with them to the furtherance of the gospel. That's the point. That's our job in this. That's his job in this. All right? That's why a preacher works with. He's a fellow laborer. He's not a hired manservant to do a congregation's bidding. And in Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul lists a few things here. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. So next week, when we come back together, try to have those five or so things, the four responsibilities. I gave you a fifth spot in case you find an extra. I'll tell you, there might be a bonus in there. Okay. And then we'll finish up the rest of the lesson there. So we'll stop in letter C there of Roman numeral 4 if you want to mark your spot on the page. I appreciate your good attendance. Appreciate your good study towards this. I look forward to many years in Caleb have service in the Lord's kingdom and even here. We ought to encourage him to do so in every opportunity that we get. Likewise, encouragement is if you need to make your life right, don't wait until the invitation's done. If you need to obey the gospel, we're here to help you do so. Thanks for your good study. We'll see you Sunday morning.